So I have been going through the first letter of Peter and looking at steadfast faith as kind of the overall theme of 1 Peter. Last week we learned a little bit that we learned about trials, and though they may cause grief or suffering, God can use them to refine our faith. And the main point is to emerge from any trial, to emerge from those trials, faithful, steadfast faith in the Lord. Peter was addressing trials because of faith in Jesus, yet we know trials in general can refine our faith as well. Not that we blame God for allowing them, but we trust in the Lord as He walks with us through them. We remember that we live in a broken world and hard times happen. Our desire and our goal is to walk faithfully through them, depending on God's strength to get us through. We also rejoice in the Lord, even in the tough times, and we can rejoice no matter what's going on around us, because we can be thankful for God's presence in our lives, and we can rejoice in the salvation of our souls. We can rejoice in salvation. I mentioned 1 Peter 1:9 last week, and I really didn't get into it a whole lot. And I would like to read it again this morning, so if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter 1:9. When I get to my main passage, I'll be going through this morning, starting verse 10, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and that'll help bring out a little bit of what's being said. It'll bring it out a little clearer. So I'll be reading the New Living Translation, verse 9 as well. So a little different from last week. And I should have changed this, but there it is. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. Trusting the Lord is pretty easy when life is going well, right? When things are going great, crops are just growing like crazy. The dairy cows are producing milk like they never have before. Your job, you get a pay raise and less hours and take-home car. You can list whatever. But when life is going great, it's easy to trust in the Lord. It's easy to say, "Well, thank you, Lord, for these blessings." But at the same time, when things get difficult, trusting in Him gets a little harder. Last week, we talked about those hard times. We talked about those trials. But there is a reward in being faithful. Faith is what leads to salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that something that we learn right away when we put our faith in Jesus Christ? Isn't that something we learn is that by faith we receive salvation? One of the first verses I memorized was John 3:16. In fact, I've probably memorized it in three different translations, so if I were to actually recite it to you, you'd probably get a combination of King James, NIV, and who knows what else might be in there, a newer or older version of NIV. But for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. We're saved for in an eternity. That's something that we all look forward to. Isn't that something that we get excited about? I know it's hot in here, but pretend you're excited. No, you really do need to be excited about this. We're excited because we are saved for an eternity. And I didn't really want to go in a whole lot into the judgment if we don't have faith. What kind of judgment is told that we will get if we don't believe in Jesus, and that's eternal torment. So eternal torment or eternal life with Jesus? We look forward to being with Jesus. Whoever believes in Him, whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. We look forward to the salvation of our souls. The salvation is something to come, and we look forward to that eternity with Christ, but it's also something that's already here. I've heard a question asked at times. Usually it's Christianese, if you want to say that. It's not something that, you know, if someone doesn't believe in Jesus, they're probably not going to really know what you mean, but the question is, are you saved? Have any of you heard that question be asked? Are you saved? Well, as followers of Christ, we kind of know what's meant there. We know that, okay, what's meant is we have faith in Jesus and we're receiving His grace and mercy. We receive that Christ's gift that He paid for on the cross to give us salvation. We understand that. But the funny thing about that question, are you saved? It's present tense. It's not, will you be saved? But are you saved? So we do know we have a salvation we look forward to, but that question is accurate in saying, are you saved now? Because that is true. We are saved now, and yet we are saved into the eternity in the future. And that's part of the gift we get, to be saved from the bondage of sin right now. We're saved from a lot of different things when Christ comes in us. But Peter has a little more that he wants to share with these people living in a difficult time and enduring persecution. Peter wants to share with them something about salvation, to help them understand that even if they're suffering and grief, that they are a privileged people. Privileged people. It's an interesting combination of words. It's not in the scripture that we're reading today, but it is an interesting description of what they are. They are privileged people. They may be suffering and being persecuted, but they're also privileged, and that's what I'll get to tell you why. You see, for me, when I think of privilege, I wouldn't think of that word while I'm suffering or being persecuted. Yet they are privileged to know salvation. They are privileged to have a living hope in spite of the uncomfortable circumstances that they're currently in. As I was preparing for today's message, I came across something I wanted to share with you. And I know a number of you have been on a missions trip, or many of you know people who have been on a missions trip, a short-term missions trip. But think about a missions trip to a very poor area on our planet. You know, one of the first things that you would do on a missions trip like that is you would go and bring the good news of Jesus Christ. You want to share Jesus with those who may not have access to knowing Christ. But at the same time, those that go on the missions trip, they see, if they're in a very poor area, they'll see depravity, see people living in unlivable conditions, and really see how hard life can be. I'm trying to think. I think, Wyatt, you were in Brazil. You were probably in a very, very poor area at times. Amazon. I'm trying to think. Rachel, were you in a very, very poor area? Okay. Papua New Guinea. That's right. Anyone else? Amazon and Peru, Haiti. So those of you that have seen how hard life can really be for some people, you begin to think about what you have back here at home. You start to think that maybe to live the way we do here is quite a privilege. The term poor here in Rusk or Taylor counties might mean something to us because we live here, but to a poor homeless person living at a landfill in, let's say, Haiti or in Papua New Guinea or someplace like that, to a homeless person living there, they're going to see a poor person here as being rich. To be wealthy. A person who goes on a missions trip like that will likely be changed when they return. Now, we might have hardships here, but in comparison to someone combing through the garbage hoping to at least find a meal for them for the day, kind of makes most of our hardships seem trivial. We are privileged and blessed to live where we are. It's nothing that we need to be ashamed of, but to recognize we are privileged and blessed. Some may have it worse than others, but in the bigger picture, all of us have water, all of us have food, shelter, safety, toilet paper. Come on. Even when there was short supply, we still had toilet paper. I remember my mom coming back and saying when she was on a missions trip, the family that they stayed with, they didn't have very many napkins. So they tore the napkin into four pieces so each person at the table could get a small square of a napkin. And then when we drive through like a McDonald's or something, what do? They just toss a big pile of napkins. Yet to someone in a different place may look at those quite differently. And I know there are days I complain about slow internet. I know there are days I complain about vehicle problems. There are days I complain about educational issues at the kids at school. These are nothing compared to what some are going through in the world. First of all, I have a vehicle. I have more than one. My kids are getting an education. I can afford internet. And not only that, I have several devices that connect to the internet. And I know that I've heard from many people who were in those third world countries that have seen how hard life can get. They often return wondering, how can I enjoy life now knowing and after seeing what you've seen? Some have said, I don't think I can go back to life as I once did. To know salvation in Jesus Christ is a huge and a truly remarkable privilege. To know salvation in Jesus. Peter wants his readers to know that. To know salvation is a privilege and a blessing that not everyone has known or even does know. Turn with me and continue on and 1 Peter, I'll be reading verses 10 through 12, again out of the New Living Translation. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Peter's reminding his readers that many prophets who came and shared a message of salvation or shared a message about the coming Messiah did not fully comprehend what God's plan looked like or even when everything would take place. Well, first, what's a prophet? A prophet is someone used by God to share a message that they God had for his people. God spoke through special people called these prophets, and Moses would be one of the big ones right away, that he was a spokesperson for God when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, if we look in the Old Testament, we'll see a number of books that are written by prophets. We have a number of what are called major prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they're called major prophets because they're longer books in the Old Testament, where a number of other prophets called minor prophets, there's 12 of them, like Hosea, Joel, and Amos. They have smaller books in the Bible. But all of those were prophets. These prophets were given a message to share with God's people, whether these prophets fully understood what they were saying or not. You see, they were oftentimes given a little glimpse or a little clip. God says, share this portion, and they may not fully understand the bigger picture. They may have just a short message and they don't get that bigger picture. And they also don't see things in order, or they don't see things taking place in a timeline. They know this might happen, this might happen, but timeline, they may be hundreds, thousands of years apart. They couldn't see that. But they spoke what they were given. The prophets wanted to know more. They prophesied under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Many prophesied of the coming Savior who would be a giver of grace. They could only imagine what that would look like. I think it's important to really grasp that grace and salvation are so related. If you have a different translation of the Bible that you're reading from, the portion that talked about let me get the verse here. It'd be verse 10, the end of verse 10. This gracious salvation prepared for you. This puts those two together. Others have them separated, but the prophets, they shared God's perspective that salvation is a work of His grace. Salvation through His grace that has been prepared for you. Peter's audience, they know God's salvation through grace because of Jesus Christ. They know this. They may not have been personally next to Jesus, but they know Him because of their faith. They know Him because Peter and others have shared with them Jesus. For centuries, people have wanted to understand. They've wanted to know this promised Savior and did not get the opportunity. They died before the coming of Jesus. But like the readers of Peter's letter, we know who the Savior is. We know that He came. We know that He did come. We know when he came, and we also know under what circumstances that he came. We know the suffering he endured. We also know the glory afterward, meaning we know of his resurrection, and we know that he is at the right hand of God, sitting on his throne, speaking on our behalf. We know this. It's not a distant thing that we're trying to understand. Yes, there's parts of the Bible that we struggle to fully comprehend, but we know these basic things about salvation. We know the promise of salvation through faith in him. Because we know this, we are witnesses to the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you ask that question, are you saved? And you say, yes, I'm saved because I have faith in Jesus Christ. You are a witness to salvation. You're not only saved in the present time now, but you're also looking forward to the eternal, everlasting salvation to come. We have witnessed what prophets of old could foretell. They knew a little about what they were saying, but didn't get to see it fulfilled. We have. Matthew 13:17. I'm going the wrong way. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We have in our hands God's revelation of himself. In the Holy Bible here, we have the recorded redemption of God's people through Jesus. God has redeemed us through Jesus. It's recorded here. As I think about the prophets long ago, they didn't have the privilege of seeing the full work come together in the Bible. And in the gospel message, we see the climax being the cross. The Son of God, who is both fully God and fully man, God in the flesh, came and was crucified on the cross. He was without sin, but he was put to death for our sin. Everything in the Old Testament leads up to the cross. And almost everything in the New Testament looks back and reflects on the result of what was done on the cross. I think it's interesting. One author spoke of this being hard to take in. You know, we are used to hearing about Jesus on the cross, but if you had no knowledge, no connection with it, but only knew of a Savior that was coming, that would be anointed by God as a Savior, it would be ridiculous, if not laughable, to think that this coming Savior, sent by God, anointed by Him, would be quickly killed on a cross. That was the mystery. That was the part that many could not understand. We can read Isaiah 53 without batting an eye, and I'm going to read that here in a moment. But those verses without the cross, it wouldn't make sense. Isaiah wrote this about Jesus 1,000 years before he came. So I'm going to read a few verses. I read it not too long ago, so bear with me. But it's a good section of verses. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 9. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. There would have been a lot of people that would have read some of Isaiah's scroll, even up to the Pharisees and Sadducees at the time of Jesus' coming. And I think they really struggled to understand this portion of Scripture. Because when they think of a coming Savior, if the cross isn't there, it would be hard to understand. The prophets could not see or understand a victorious Savior being crucified on a cross. Zechariah 12:10 is another prophet, Zechariah. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. There's a lot in these couple of verses in Zechariah 12:10. This is one verse, actually. Look on me, the one they have pierced, is pointing to God in the flesh, the one they've pierced. They probably were thinking pierced with a sword or something like that, but he was going to be pierced with nails on a cross. There's going to be mourning and grieving because there will be repentance when it's done. Zechariah and those he spoke to did not fully understand, because we know exactly what was meant because we're on the other side. These prophets and many more testified to what God gave them. But we are witnesses of the salvation poured out because of Jesus. We know the hope that we have. We know the hope, the living hope. But we, like Peter's audience, not only know that hope, but we understand the inheritance that is coming. We understand that this hope isn't something far off. It is right here, right now, that Jesus is alive. So life might be hard and frustrating. Life might be filled with suffering and grief. Life might be full of persecution and violence, of which Peter's audience knew firsthand. But we have the privilege and the blessing of knowing more than the prophets of old. The privilege not only knowing Christ who dwells in us, but we have the privilege to know greater things await us because of the grace of Jesus Christ. For Peter's audience, it is true that because of their faith, they were having even more hardships. But it is that very faith that leads us to a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that we can only find in Jesus. As Peter already said, our time and suffering here is temporary, but our faith in Christ and the promises that come are eternal. And I do feel privileged to live here in the United States. I also feel privileged and blessed to be living under the new covenant ushered in by Jesus Christ. I know where the cross fits in to the salvation story. I know that my hope comes from Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross. And I know that my hope is not something out there and a might be. It is a living hope for which we have been secured by the blood of Christ, who said, "It is finished," upon paying for my sins in full. I know that. We are witnesses of the salvation story. Maybe you know what it is like to live without Christ. Just like the person who was on a missions trip that came back saying, "I cannot live as I once did." That's what Jesus does. He changes us. We know salvation, and we know that life is now different. Our lives are changed. It is not for us to keep this to ourselves either. We are witnesses. A witness means that we are to testify to what we have seen, to what we've experienced in Christ. It is sharing Jesus with others. We understand what happens, or we understand what the prophets of old wished to know, and we're meant to share that with others. To speak the truth so others may share in the joy that comes from Christ and rejoice in receiving Christ's gracious salvation. You see, the phrase I just said there, I'm going to repeat it again, doesn't depend on whether we're living well or in need. It doesn't depend on us living at peace or if we're suffering in grief. It doesn't depend on whether we're in hardships or persecutions. We are to speak the truth so others may share in the joy that comes from Christ, and to rejoice in receiving Christ's gracious salvation. That's truth. It is far better to be hurting with a living hope than it is to be well off and hopeless. It's far better to be hurting, grieving, suffering, and have hope than it is to be well off and have no hope. How's that for some encouragement? That's how Peter's keeping the eyes on the prize, keeping his readers in a state of praise and rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is no small thing. And at the end of our passage, it talks about the angels were eagerly watching what's happening. The angels are almost leaning in, kind of just checking out, what is God doing with salvation? That even they're curious. We have the attention of the angels. What are you doing with the good news of Jesus? Are you looking to see the kingdom grow? And are you willing to testify to what God has done in your life?